Thank you for joining us. Well, I was reading something on Facebook I wanted to share with you. Kind of an interesting thing. Oh, by the way, if you'd like a handout of where we're going today, there's also one on an album on this Facebook page. I thought I had titled the album Outline, but it says Untitled. So if you go to Photo Albums, and you'll find the PDF file there if you'd like to follow along or even download it and use it, that might be helpful to you. So anyway, I read this notice from a bride that she posted to her family regarding the big wedding she was having, this destination wedding. This is what it says. At the risk of sounding entitled, I have to vent today. When we invited our friends and family to our destination wedding in Thailand, only 9 people RSVP'd out of 150. Okay, I get it. Paying $3,000 to share my special day is too much for some of you. I'd pay for yours, but whatever. But then when we changed the wedding to be in Hawaii, so it's within everyone's reach, only 7 of you RSVP'd? It costs less, but less of you want to come? Is that what you think of my fiance and me? You can't spare $2,000 to come and share our happiness? I'm tempted just to elope and not let any of you be a part of our happiest day. This is it, guys. You have 3 days to respond to our Evites, or we're deleting you off our Facebook, and good luck keeping up with our lives then. And don't get me started with the registry. Only the cheap stuff is gone. I swear I thought I had better friends. My fiance and I are asking you to reconsider. Now, if you're anything like me, that is ridiculous, right? But we're in week 2 of our series called Destination Easter because we're still heading to Easter. We're doing it online, the preparation for it now, but that's still the site that's off in our mind that we're stretching and reaching for. Why we call it Destination Easter? Because Easter is not an event from history to be remembered. It is something that continues to bring life to us. And like a destination wedding, we're inviting other people to come with us. And we don't want to be like this bride who chose the most expensive place, put an unreasonable amount of burden on people who they were inviting. We're trying to both re-engage ourselves in the story of that first resurrection and what it means to us, as well as be prepared and provide to the people that we're going to invite. And so, like, this coronavirus thing doesn't get you off the hook. We still need to invite people because hopefully the ban will be lifted by then. April 6th is our target last day of that kind of quarantine, and we'll be able to have that Easter service and invite people to join us in this. So we talked about kind of setting the foundation last week, and you can find that on our website, lfmchurch.net, on the weekend teaching tab. And it's very clear with the notes as well as the audio that you can see. As we continue to do that, today we're talking about practicing the unseen sight. And as you might imagine, there's a shorter way to describe that, and that is having faith. And we're following the original journey of the first group of disciples as they went forward with Jesus. Last week was his first announcing to them that, hey, this isn't all fun and games. This isn't all casting demons out and rejoicing. This isn't all breaking bread and multiplying. And there's some gloom ahead in our future. And they were wrestling with what that means. And they continue. Actually, our first passage this morning picks it up just 6 days after that original announcement that we're going to Jerusalem, they're gonna kill me, I'm gonna die, but I'm gonna come back 3 days later. So we'll pick that up. Number 1 on your outline, if you're using that, is an assurance for faith. And this is from Matthew chapter 17, the first 9 verses. After 6 days, that's 6 days after last week's passage that we studied, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was, transfigured before them. And then he defines what that means. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. Well, that's appropriate today, isn't it? When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." So here in the lives of the disciples, and always in our life as well, when we're going to be called to practice unseen sight or faith, we'll define that a little bit in a minute, that he also gives us a basis for being able to believe in what we're not yet seeing by already giving us things we have seen. So when he gives us this assurance of faith, it was extraordinary for those three. Now, the other disciples down not on the mountain didn't experience this, though they experienced a lot of who Jesus was. And he let them see him kind of like how he really is, instead of bound by earth and the restrictions of earth. So my charge to you as we talk about seeing the unseen sight or practicing the unseen sight, we need to remember what we have seen. In the handout, there's a line for that. Maybe you have a notebook pad or something you can write on. Take some time this week, especially since we're in this weird place where, you know, we're not in church. I mean, I'm looking out at emptiness. And the echo you hear is because there are no chairs in this room, and so things are very different. And as we face kind of the new information of something like this happening, and as it progressed through last week, in order for us to be people of faith, which they needed, his disciples, to endure what was coming for Easter and enjoy the full benefit those 3 days later, Jesus gave them this extraordinary moment. So what have you seen? What are the ways that God has blessed you in the past, brought you through times of hardship, times of impossibility? I think it would be really great for us, I mentioned this in one of our postings over the last few days, that as we share what's going on in our lives, posting on this Facebook page and some other places, don't leave out, matter of fact, let's make this primary importance to list what God is doing, the great things that he's doing and providing. I have been amazed. We met with the Linden Ministerial Association last Wednesday, and we're talking about ways we can help provide meals for kids who are not going to have free meals and those who really need them. And there was already a response from the community and restaurants and organizations and the school. Well, that's great. We need to celebrate the good things, because there are lots of unseen things that we're called to practice in as we head to celebrate Easter with the people we're inviting in a way that gives us fresh insight and perspective and joy that we need to have, instead of just saying, well, it's another Easter, and yes, of course, it's the resurrection. I know none of you would ever say that, but we need to make sure we shepherd that idea. So he gave them an assurance of faith, and then when he came down from this place up high on the mountain, we saw the need for faith. As we continue in the story in Matthew 17, when they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire, into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith." That's seeing the unseen. I love that Jesus was able to express frustration with us, or with them, and of course that's with me too. I know he does with me as well. But they had a need for faith. There was something they couldn't do on their own. And if you stop and think about it, the things you're thinking about right now that are going on in your life, whether they're virus-related or things that are already in the works, or probably thinking of things that haven't happened yet, you know, we do that and waste our time thinking about what might happen. It's beyond us. All of this is beyond us. The ability to do what we're doing even this morning, we couldn't do without the Holy Spirit guiding us all along the way. And so there's a need for faith, and Jesus identified it. So we're listing what you have seen. Now take time to start the process of listing what you need. James tells us that we don't have because we don't ask. If we don't list and we don't understand what the needs really are, how can we ask? And if we don't ask, how can we receive? It's really simple. All of this is really simple. But that doesn't mean it's easy for us to do. So start making a list of the real needs. And what you'll find, and probably what a lot of people will find, if they went through this process, the people that have stacks of toilet paper this high at home, if they had been following this before they went to the store, they'd go, okay, what do I need? Well, I only have 3 rolls, so maybe I need 12 rolls. And they could go and get 12 rolls and then leave the other rolls for people who may have to go without for a short time. So that's kind of just a current example of how this works. But this happens in our lives over and over and over again, where we think we know, but we didn't stop and think, what is the real need? What is our bottom line need? Our needs are way less than at first glance we feel. And it's that feeling on the inside. It's not good to be driven by feeling. So what do you need? So we're listing, what have I already seen? What has God been doing? We're listing what my needs are. What are my needs, my current needs? And I mean the whole gamut, emotional, material. Leave nothing out, because God doesn't think less of any of those areas in your life. And so we have an assurance for faith. We have the need for faith. Number 3 is, all you need is faith. It's very simple. All you need is faith. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. And so we sometimes apply some things to this faith idea that probably aren't quite true. So one of the things I see, in my opinion, abused is when people say, I have faith in prayer. Okay, prayer is a part of what we do. And I'm going to mention it in a minute, matter of fact, but prayer is not what we have faith in, or in our case, who we have faith in. It is very important we get that step right. It is faith in Jesus, because he's the one that will define and inform all the rest of the things we need to have faith in him about, and see what is unseen enough for us to wait and keep our God character instead of becoming all human. And a confession here, my first attempt at doing a live broadcast on Saturday, I was a little anxious. I got a little angry. I had to go back and apologize to Diana and my sister. And she's probably laughing at me right now. But anyway, to make it right. But when we do this, we will get it right. So I just want to bring in Hebrews 11:1, because it defines what faith is. And it is from this verse we get the title for today's teaching in our series, number 2 in the series. Now, faith in Hebrews 11:1 is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I mean, that's a simple statement. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So when faith is in things that aren't the one person we're supposed to put our faith in, there's doubt. There's that hope can disappear. Hope can trickle away. And so our need is to have faith in him. And if you're following a handout, that's A under number 3, all you need is faith. Faith in him. In John 10, verses 9 and 10, Jesus says this. Love this. I love this kind of word picture. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That's kind of a declaration to them of, this is the person that you have faith in. It's me. I am the gate. So we see in this passage of Scripture a couple things. One, the who he is part of faith. That's the most important. That is what does not change. And so those other areas that are a little subjective maybe, and they're certainly personal. So what you guys are struggling with in each of your lives is going to be different than my faith issues. But there's no difference in the one we have faith in, which is Jesus. He says, I am the gate. I'm the one. I'm the only way. Wherever you're going, whatever provision you need, I'm the way you get to that. I'm the way that it will come back to you. And he makes a promise. If you enter that gate, you'll be saved. Now, there's a spiritual, eternal application to this. If you're a regular hearer, if you know anything about the story of Jesus in the world, he came to make sure our eternity will be spent with him, but while we're in this life, he will live in his fullness as well. So we have the best of both worlds. But it's being saved from other things. I mean, I don't know how many of you were racked with worry over this, whether you're going to have enough toilet paper or enough food or however that works out. So unnecessary, so unneeded. He is the gate, and when we go through him as the gate, we're going to receive what we need. We'll be saved, in a sense, we'll be saved. He says we'll go in and out and find pasture. That's provision. And so we see who he is, and we also see his mission. He came to save. He came for full pasture. Psalm 23, with him leading us into green pastures, you know, that's another word picture of this for me that I actually prayed in the night before last when I had trouble sleeping, and often do when I have trouble sleeping. His mission is to come and do this very thing he has declared he is here to do. So I am the gate, he says, and then he says, and this is what will happen. The verse 10, appropriately in John chapter 10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Full life. So it's full life now and full life later. That's all we need is faith. So A is faith in him, but B is kind of interesting. Faith because of his absence. So in order to have faith, something has to be unseen, right? There are lots of things unseen. You don't see the amount of gas sloshing around in your gas tank in your car. Yeah, you have a gauge, but there are a lot of things we have no assurance of, kind of logically if you think about it, that we count on every day. And we don't see them, we just know. We know they're there. We've experienced it. Again, that goes back to us listing what has already happened, what we've already seen, so that we can have confidence in what we're called to, but that we haven't seen yet. And Jesus becomes the big unseen. For 3 years, he walked with them in physical presence, and we, of course, know that he is not here today with us. And he commented on that. He told us that this is actually good for you. It is good for your faith, and look what's going to happen in the kingdom. In John 14, 12, Jesus is speaking to them, his disciples, and he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. It is unmistakable. We can't separate those two ideas, that his going provides us with the means to do over and more that he's done. Now, that's not in character and nature. He is who he is. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. We're not competing for that and not trying to do that. But his works and his outstanding miracles, we are called to be a part of that. And if he would be here physically present for us to gaze upon, we wouldn't have the ability to do those things. I'm sure you share with me, at least from time to time, that, man, if you just show up, if you just be right here. I remember particular hard times in my life, wishing and praying as I'm driving along somewhere, I just sit here with me. I want to see you sit here in the car with me. But because he's gone, there are greater things that we can do. And he also said in John 20, verse 29, because you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. So the original disciples, the apostles, that 120, that little select group of followers and people that actually saw him do his work, they were blessed to be able to receive him. But Jesus himself says there's more of a blessing when we are seeing the unseen and accepting the unseen, that he is in us, than if he were physically here. It's hard for us to understand. But that begs the question, who do you trust? Or in what do you place your faith? So while we're listing what I have seen, so I can have a basis to continue to have faith for the things that I don't see, and we're listing the things that I need, which represent things I don't yet see, but I kind of have an idea that I might need, we need to think about this issue of who or what do you trust? And make a list of that. Think hard about that. Your trust engagement will be shown by the things you've done and the worries you've had or what you've done with those worries. And, we're all about the reality of being human beings. We're not perfect. We have to circle back to this. There are times when we get off track and we find, wait a minute, this was not a decision based on who Jesus was. This was a decision based on my interpretation and my understanding of things, or my sight. And so we need to do those things. We need to make those lists. Who do you really trust? So number four is the application of this faith. The application, the practicing of seeing the unseen. So Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, 21, many of you know the parable of the wise and foolish builders, and that is that parable. And Jesus says at the end of that, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock, not the shifting sands or the washing away sands. And so he uses a really important word in there, practice. Puts them into practice. Practice, the word practice gives us the sense that it's not complete. So for all of you guys who are straining for perfection, like relax. You can just relax in that. Not that we're not straining and pressing on, as Paul told us that we needed to continue to do and as he was doing. But it is not the perfection, but it is the continuation. It is the practice. We see it everywhere else. If you want a good golf swing, you practice it. I used to think I'd go out on the golf course because in my mind, I knew how to do it. But on the course, I was always in the tall grass. Whatever thing you love to do most, you're better at it when you practice. It comes more easily to you when you practice. It becomes second nature. And to me, that's really where we're trying to get, that it becomes second nature to us, because we're not born with that nature. We're born with the nature of sin, and we need to come into the fullness of Jesus and find his nature. That's what his death does for us. It gives us access to his nature, but it needs to become second nature, and it's only by pressing through the times that are uncomfortable, that lack sight but have promise, that we're able to develop that and have fruit going forward from it. So I have three things, an A, B, and a C. A is this, practice following. You know I'm big on this. We are followers, and following doesn't happen passively. We just can't. God's not going to come and do it for us. We have to engage ourselves. So I've kind of boiled it down to this statement. It's two-part. Communicate with God and connect with people. Now, there are levels to that, but it boils down to those two things. Communicate with God and connect with people. So I'm just thinking about the things I always talk about and that I always will talk about because they've been so beneficial to me. To communicate with God, there are basic ways that we do that. We need to read the word he wrote for us, the word that he gave his power to through those authors who he tapped through, who he filled and led to write what he wrote. It is his love letter. If we really believe it's a love letter, it's going to, you know, it's going to have a bigger pull than if we just think it's an autobiography or a biography about someone else. And so we need to be in that word. It needs to be regular. And I used to kind of be a little anal about saying it has to be this way and this much. But I know this one thing. Practice means it's repeated over and over again. It needs to be regular. Whatever resource you're using, and we still have some copies of the 15-day Easter devotional through Daily Bread. If you want that resource, call the office or send me a text or an email, and we'll be able to get that to you to go through. We'll help you set it up, but you need to be in that word every day. It tells us, it gives us a list of the seen things. That's what, one of the beauties of the word. It gives us a list of the seen things so that we can have faith and hope in where God is calling us to the unseen things, and that regular, constant thing. The other part of communicating with God is the great conversation. We say the word prayer. That falls a little short to me, and probably it's been compartmentalized and defined in certain ways. We want to break that out. It is communication with God. It's pouring my heart out and not holding anything back. He knows what's in there anyway. So let it out. That's the best way to get it to him, and let him speak to you. So you have to carve out time where your ears are in play and not just your lips. So that's the first part. Communicate with God and connect with people. I mean, that's especially important right now that we connect with people. We need to connect with the people we know and love and are a part of our family. But we need to reach out to people that aren't a part of our family and probably aren't a follower of Jesus. In this time of uncertainty and fear, if we give way to it, it certainly is an opportunity to do that. We have the hope. We have the peace. We found it through the gate that Jesus is to lead us to that peace and to lead us to those provision. So we need to practice the following. That's the first step in applying this faith or practicing the unseen sight. The second is engage your mind. Look, this is not just some kind of spiritual, ethereal, nebulous exercise where we hear from the angels all around us, and if we don't hear it, we don't do it. God gave us our mind. And a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 12:16 reminds us that we do, in fact, have the mind of Christ. And that's something that's developing, and it's melding with our mind or changing and transforming how we think. In Colossians 3:1-3, Paul put it this way: since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now, there's a temptation in the first part of that verse where it says set your hearts on things above that we default to emotion. But the feeling of emotion is not an engagement of the mind. God gave us emotions, but they can be manipulated. Woundings change how we perceive things, and our emotions flow out of that often. But when Paul talks about doing those two things, the heart and the mind, he's not talking about an emotional response. It's all related to the choice I make to having a knowledge of what's going on and what's coming into my life. And I set my heart on the things that Jesus tell me are important. And of course, he modeled those things. I need to engage my mind. So how many of you people, I want you to raise your hand, but I realize that's totally useless right now, but we don't drive a stick anymore, so you don't know what it is to engage the clutch and put a car into gear. There's an action, there's pressure, there's purpose, or you won't go forward, and it's the same here. We engage it. I tell my emotions no, and I say I'm going to go in this direction, and what happens is the emotions will eventually follow and eventually be transformed. We have a choice. I think one of the best explanations of that I have been exposed to was somebody who is having a vigorous argument with their wife and just kind of yelling at each other, I don't care, what's up with you, what's wrong with you, and somebody, the phone rings. And somebody picks up the phone and in the middle of this tirade is able to choose and change things and say, hello, you're speaking to John, what can I do for you today? So we don't have the excuse that we let the emotions roll with us. We have to bring them in. We have to boundary those things and engage our mind. So we practice the following in those disciplines we talked about. We engage our mind, and finally, see, we choose the way of Jesus. Choice. So much just is that little choice we have to make. 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul says, so we fix our eyes on what is seen. Not on what is seen, excuse me, but on what is unseen, for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And this scripture is often used in the setting of the death of a loved one at a funeral service or at a graveside. Why is it limited to that? Because there's a big unseen with that. And we have certainly, as a church, been through many of those in this new year. But the truth of it is for every single day, and the word fix, I want you to think of affix or attach to. I used to joke when I would be appointed at a new church and there would be an installation service that they'd come and, you know, like pin my sweater to the wall and I would be affixed and attached to the church. Well, that's what this really means, that we fix our eyes. So that means I have to consciously pull away from all those ideas that are out there and my emotional tugs. And by the way, the rehearsing, you know, what do you rehearse? We're actually talking about rehearsing positive things here in recounting what you have already seen to be able to have the faith and hope and power to live the life that is not yet seen, but we're called to. Don't keep rehearsing those negatives. Don't give those emotions ground. We need to make a choice here and choose the way of Jesus. So here in my notes, I just want to, this is unusual, but here in my notes, I have the coronavirus already down there. Right there. That's the coronavirus. Before we canceled church, I was already going to talk about the fear that was mounting. And so God knew about this moment, knew we would have to have faith. I mean, I started planning this series almost 2 months ago. And he knew today we wouldn't be able to share together this message, but that we would need this message. How will you respond in times like this? It's fear to buy all the toilet paper and bleach wipes and things at the store. It's not good for us to be afraid that we might get it. This is all about still that we love God, love people, and make disciples. How do I love people in this time? I make a choice, and sometimes the choice will be that we go out into danger zones because we know who we are attached to Jesus, and we have the future assured, and we have full life now, and we need to reach out to people who don't have that yet. I love a story. I don't know if it's true. Maybe you saw it too on Facebook, one of those posts when this was all coming out that things were closing down and, oh my goodness, that we don't have a basketball season. I know that's terrible. Anyway, it was that in a time in ancient Rome after the crucifixion event that Christians stepped forward in times of plague and made themselves, you know, vulnerable to actually catching a plague, and many died. And it is this sense, not that we're encouraging us to go out and put ourselves unneeded in harm's way, but no, we're sure. We've seen. You have seen. What have you seen of Jesus? So when he calls us to a place that is unseen and unknown, I can go going, man, this is in his hands. And if I give my life for this, to the glory of God, just like he gave his life for us. But we need to choose those things. So what do you need to choose? What are you fearful about today? What are the unknowns? And how are you responding to them as we head toward a day together where we're going to talk about the resurrection of Christ for sure? It's going to be pointed. It's going to be rejoicing, just like the disciples who finally discovered he wasn't really gone forever, but he was new and he was raised. This could easily get in the way, and other things could easily get in the way of that joy. What do you need to do? So as we walk through this process, we need to make a list of what we have already seen. We need to make a list of what we need and be honest. And by the way, in the sharing and connecting with people, we need to let other people know too. We'll strive to help you do that too. You need to answer the question of who do you trust, and you need to make that choice to trust. So I just want to speak to people who may be out there, and somebody asks you to join our page, or you stumbled across us in some way, and you may be frightened as well, and there are lots of unknowns in your life, but you haven't made a personal relationship with Jesus become real by just saying, I want you to lead my life. To me, that's the way I explain it always, that you make Jesus the leader and you give your whole life over to him, including the sin part of our life and the doubt part of our life. Just want to speak to you for a minute, and actually I want to pray with you for a minute. So if anybody is out there that you just have a time right now where you can come into the engagement of who Jesus is, because we're not going to end with the unseens as long as we live in this world, but he has provided the basis for that faith by giving us the scenes, and you'll see it in people who follow Jesus, though they won't do it perfectly. So just let me pray for a moment and pray something like this as we get close to the end of our time together this morning. Lord Jesus, I'm not sure of all of these things. There's lots I don't know, but this is intriguing and interesting to me, and I know I need something besides this human fear and this human perspective. And so I'm going to exercise this first step of faith and say, I can't see what this all means, but in my heart I already feel the pull, and I want to submit myself to you. I want to commit my life to you. I want to say now, I'm going to start following you right now, today. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, if you've done that, make sure that you communicate to somebody who is watching. I see things scrolling over here. I have bifocals, and I can't read what any of that stuff is, and it probably wouldn't be good for me to read while I'm trying to speak as well. But contact somebody on this list or somebody who directed you to this site, because the following needs a fellowship. It doesn't happen in a vacuum. Our calling to be together is important and meaningful for us. But that brings me to the last point today, and that is number 5. We need to share this journey of practicing the unseen sight or faith. Just like we talked about last week, if we went through all the preparations of doing a destination wedding, we scoped out the venue and we arranged our vendors, and we set up hotel blocks for people to come, and we made it as easy as possible, but nobody came, What would a wedding like that be like, right? And that's not why we don't celebrate Easter every year just so we can celebrate it again. We've known this event happened a couple thousand years ago. It needs to be fresh for us, but what makes it most fresh, most precious, is when we enter into the mission Jesus had to come and die to rescue people who weren't a part of that yet. And so we need to do that. We need to share the journey of faith. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 10. I'm going to read this in two versions. The first is the New Living Translation. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. That's one way to put it. Now listen how it is in the message. I just love it. I'm not a real big foot person, so this one is better for me. But how can people call for help if they don't know who to trust? And how can they know who to trust if they haven't heard of the one who can be trusted? And how can they hear if nobody tells them? And how is anyone going to tell them unless someone is sent to do it? That's why Scripture exclaims, a sight to take your breath away, grand processions of people telling all the good things of God. Listen, folks, we don't have to tell a complicated story. And when I say share the journey of faith, it's not just saying something like, hey, I have faith in Jesus and you need to have faith in him too. It is sharing this journey where I've seen things and I've not seen things, and the things I haven't seen make me nervous and anxious. But in the one I have seen, I found peace, I found direction, I found provision to be able to face with victory the things that I have not yet seen. Man, God is using this time as an opportunity for us to speak, I believe, more freely into the lives of people who might shy away, maybe even hold us at arm's length or ignore us, because there's so much uncertainty. We don't have that uncertainty, do we? Yeah, I don't know if I'm going to have enough toilet paper for the next few days. That's a little uncertain. I know this. God knows all my needs, my physical needs, my spiritual needs, my material needs. And man, do we need to share that with other people. Now, we have invitations to Easter. We would have had them all laid out. Come to our destination Easter, little cards. Last week, and you can find that information in the handout on our LFM.net page, Weekend Teaching, with last week's message and its accompanying notes. We worked through making lists of people close that we need to invite, people farther out in a circle, and praying that God would show us who else we need to invite. I'd like to challenge you to do this. Whether you have an invitation or not, you don't have to have one, but certainly you can come by and grab them, or we'll figure something out. Be in communication, we'll figure something out. Make it your goal for one person to be invited every day. I mean, you're going to the store. I don't imagine anyone is just holding up. I mean, I can imagine that, you know, and I can see myself doing that. Give me a TV and a few bags of potato chips and some hot dogs, and I could stay forever. Some books, too, some good books to read. But we're probably not going to do that. That's not practical. You're still going to go to the store. You're still going to do some things. You got to put gas in your car. It's so easy to just say, hey, come to this destination Easter and join us. It's going to be awesome, because we have no need to fear as we practice the unseen sight of faith. And God is going to supply every need for you today and in the days ahead. So I'm going to close in prayer. Don't forget to be in communication with us here. I would encourage you, though I haven't selected a song, for you to end this time together by going to YouTube or one of your favorite playlists or something you'd like to, and end it by having another song of worship before you disengage with what we've just been doing and then go on to the next thing in your life. Thank you so much for joining. We're going to be working on our technological issues. Look for a copy of this to be posted on our webpage, hopefully tomorrow. And if you have any suggestions, I will certainly listen to those. We're going to be working with others like Micah and Chris will help us with sound and try to get a little better sound and some things going on too. Thank you so much for your prayers in this. I covet your continued prayers and pray for other pastors and churches that they engage and grow in this time. You know, this is kind of like the church in China when the bamboo curtain shut and communism took over, and everybody thought the church was dead because they couldn't see what was going on and they weren't together. But when Peaks finally came through the bamboo curtain, they found the church actually grew. God wants to do that now. He will do that now as we engage with him and walk and practice the unseen sight. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for providing the technology to do this today. I pray, Father, you would put on our in our minds two groups of people especially. One are the ones who may not have been aware that we aren't live in our building, and they may not be connected. Even if they get more calls than one, that'll be great for them to know that they're missed and we care, and there's a way maybe they can be invited to another home for next week and be involved in this as well. And Lord, for those people who don't know you, that we have now an opportunity to say, yeah, there's lots of news, there's lots of noise, there's lots of fear, but we know one who calms all our fears, and you can know him too. So Lord, bless us this day. Help us to continue to give you glory as we work on our lists of things and as we send invites out in preparation for a glorious celebration of our freedom, of our providence, of your presence in us, and your fullness with us. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you that you would use us as fully as you want to in the coming days ahead. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for being with us, and we'll see you soon.